This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com. So let's talk about the day that comes after Wednesday. What is it? Oh, so you guys didn't have your caffeine this morning. Thursday. Oh man, Thursday is an extremely important day of the week for me. Because it's my study day. It's my writing day, which means that basically, okay, outside of God, I do not make myself available to anyone on Thursdays, except for my wife and my children, of course, and maybe a few others, of course, if there's maybe an extreme emergency or something like that, but it's got to be pretty extreme. So trust me when I say this, you do not want me to see you on a Thursday, okay? Anyway. No, but in all seriousness, Thursdays are really an important day for me. It's the day that I do the majority of my writing, the majority of my studying for my talks on Sunday. And so email shuts off, cell phone gets thrown deep into the bag where I can't hear it, see it, feel it, anything. And in order to be completely free of distractions, I just have to get out of here. I go far. I get away. In fact, I got to go far enough away to where I'm pretty certain I will not run into anybody I know. But yet you guys are tricky, you see. Because somehow I see you guys everywhere. Oh yeah, in the strangest places too. But anyway, that's besides the point. But anyway, so I'll find my place to study and write. It's been about, I don't know, 10, 15 hours on that day, just really, really working. And so anyway, a couple weeks ago, it's a Thursday, it's my study day, and off in the distance I see this ring of smoke rising from the west, and turns out it was my wife. She was sending me smoke signals to get my attention. And so I dug my phone out of the bag, I called my wife, and she asked that infamous Thursday question, "Scott, so where are you today?" And I said, "I can't tell you." No, I'm just kidding, I didn't say that. I said, "Well, you know, I'm actually on the north side of Chicago today, and, oh, great, because, Scott, I am really hungry. I'm really hungry, and the girls are hungry, too, so would you bring something yummy home for dinner?" And, of course, being the wife-loving, child-loving, and obviously food-loving person that I am, I said, "Hey, no problem." Okay, so I started thinking about where I was. Okay, let me think. Where am I at? What are the good places? And then it's when I realized I was just a few blocks away from one of our favorite places to eat. It's called Chicago Oven Grinders. Oh, man. I tell you, if you've never been there, it's good. 2121 North Clark Street. Anyway, so I grabbed the phone. I called Amanda back, and I was like, "Hey, hon, listen, I am your man. Yes, I am. I'm your man. Okay, because guess what? I'm going to buy you dinner at Oven Grinders." "Oh, Scott, I love Oven Grinders." I said, "I know. Okay, so what would you like?" "Well, let's see. Oh, you got to get a couple of those pizza thingies. Those pizza thingies are so good. You got to get a couple of those. And, you got to get the Greek salad. You know, with the little poppy seed dressing. Oh. And get some extra of that, too. Okay. Okay, all right. Is that it, hon?" No. You got to get that Mediterranean bread with the stuff on top. Oh, okay. All right. I'll get that." "Oh, yeah, Scott. And okay, what? Pick up some of that. Pick up a sandwich. Pick up a sandwich. I'll have that. We'll have that tomorrow for lunch." "Okay. All right. I got it. Okay. So, and Scott, hurry. Okay, because we're so hungry." "Okay, babe, I got it. I'll hurry up. I'll go as fast as I can." So I call over. I wrote it all down. I call over, place the order, and I'm on my way to North Clark Street for this wonderful food when all of a sudden it hits me, this place is cash only. And I had no cash, mainly because I'm a pastor. No, I'm just kidding. So I have no cash. So I'm like, okay, well, you know, hey, no big deal, right? 21st century, right? Chicago. ATM machines, banks everywhere, okay? No problem. So I just stopped by an ATM, get some cash. So I finally found an ATM. I pulled the car over, turned the hazards on, run in as fast as I can, pull out my handy-dandy ATM card, pop it in the machine, punch in my four-digit code, because, you know, I use two hands when I do that. Anyway, so I punch in the code and waited for my money to be made. And I waited, and I waited, when suddenly something really crazy happened. The machine made a noise that I've never heard an ATM machine make, but it didn't sound good. And all of a sudden, this message pops up on the screen and basically says, "Security notice, PIN number invalid." Okay, all right, there, I must have put it in wrong. No big deal. Get the card back out, spits the card out. So I get the card, put it back in. Same thing. Again, it didn't work. PIN number invalid. So I thought, okay, you know, I'm starting to get nervous at this point because I'm thinking, okay, well, first of all, I've got this huge order of food for my wife mostly that I have to, you know, because she's pregnant. Okay, she is pregnant anyway. So I'm starting to get worried, you know. We got this big order. They don't accept credit cards. If I can't get cash, I'm in trouble, which would mean, you know, no food. And then my wife and my children would hate me that night. So anyway, it was not a good scenario. So with not a lot of options, I finally said, okay, you know, I'm going to go to a different ATM. So I get in my car, drive to another one, pop the card in, same stinking thing. No cash for Scott tonight. You know, it's funny the things that go through your head when you're really freaking out about needing money, you know? You're like, okay, let me get desperate, you know? Let's see, okay, what do I have that I could sell on the streets right now? Okay, no one would want my car, and then I couldn't get home. Let's see, my shoes, no, those aren't, you know? And so anyway, finally walked back to my car, grabbed my cell phone, called my wife, told her the good news. And then, of course, I was feeling bad because I had this huge order waiting for me, and I'm not going to, so I called the place up. I'm like, look, you know, I'm trying to think of like a really good story to tell there, but you know, then I'm like, no, and I used my real name when I ordered it, so that's probably not a good idea. So I was like, look, something happened. You don't need to know the details, but I can't come get the food. But I feel bad you've made it, so I tell you what, I will pay for it. I'll send you a check, whatever, because I feel bad about that. And of course, being the kind people they were, they said, no problem. We understand. You don't have to pay for it, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, it was just a pretty tough night for me. Don't you guys feel bad, by the way? Okay, all right, good, good. No, you know, no cash, no food, no happy wife, no children, no happy children. But I'll tell you what. Okay, as great and convenient as ATM machines can be when they work, man, when they don't work, or man, when they start giving you problems, man, it can really be a mess. And if you've ever been caught in a situation like that, you know, it can really be a mess. But I'll tell you what can be even a bigger mess is when we have trouble with a different type of ATM. And I'm talking about today God's ATM. That's right, I'm talking about God's ATM. And of course, I'm not talking about a real machine that spits out cash. Okay, the ATM that I'm talking about is a different kind. And it's the focus of our series these next few weeks that we're in called Stuff and Bucks. Everybody say Stuff and Bucks. And we're talking about cashing in on God's ATM. We're talking about cashing in on God's attitude about our stuff and about our bucks and about that treasure that all of us have been given in our lives and what all of that has to do with the mission of God in this earth. And see, here's the thing. Okay, part of the reason this is so important is because first of all, all of us have it, don't we? We all have stuff, don't we? We all have stuff and we all have bucks. I know some of you are thinking, Scott, you haven't seen my wallet, man. I really don't have it. But you have something. We all have, to some degree, stuff and bucks. We all have it. Now, of course, we all have different amounts. We all have, we don't all have the same amount. We have different degrees, of course, but we all have stuff and bucks. And here's the thing. I know what some of you are thinking right now, and maybe you're visiting here today, and I know, I kind of prayed for no visitors today because we're talking about money, you know, but then I got to thinking. First of all, here's the thing. Let me just say that I understand the weird feelings about talking about money in church, okay? I totally understand. Because first of all, money is a sensitive topic, isn't it? Absolutely, it's sensitive, no doubt about it. But it can especially be sensitive when you talk about money in church. Because let's face it, you've seen it, I've seen it, we've all seen, okay, the TV preachers begging and pleading for people to give, 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 and give, and God is going to make you rich, and he's going to make you wealthy, and so please give so I can make the payment on my 200,000 square foot home and my Rolls Royce and my six other nice cars, right? Yeah, we've all seen it. We've all seen the abuses. We've all seen the manipulative tactics. We've all seen all of those kind of things. So look, I just got to tell you, I understand. So just to sort of help everyone be set at ease a little bit, let me just first of all make a couple of disclaimers, okay? First of all, if this is not your home church, or if you're visiting here, let me just be very clear. Rest assured, there is nothing we want from you today, okay? We're not going to take a secondary offering when I'm done, I promise, okay? So there's nothing we want from you, okay? But let me just also say this, that first of all, we are really, really glad you're here today. And I was joking about praying that there'd be no visitors, really, because first of all, here's the thing. I really believe that, and I hope you'll come back after today and stick around for this series, because I have a feeling if you'll stick around for this series, you're going to learn a lot about what it means to follow Jesus. And you're going to learn what that means when it comes to areas of our lives like our stuff and our bucks. In fact, this might surprise some of you a little bit, maybe especially if you're new to the whole church or the God or Jesus thing, whatever. But believe it or not, God actually has quite a bit to say to us about our stuff and our bucks in the scriptures. Oh yeah, he's got a lot. In fact, not only does the Bible have a lot to say to us about these things, but it actually says more about money and material possessions than about any other subject combined, including heaven, hell, or salvation. In other words, look, if you took everything that Jesus said about heaven and hell and salvation and you put it all together, he actually said way more about money and our stuff in our lives than all of those things combined. Now, I don't know about you, but that sort of sends a signal to me that we better find out why God had so much to say. And I think it's pretty obvious. I mean, just look at our lives, many of us. Look at our culture. Look at how big of an issue money is. So anyway, so there's obviously some pretty important things God wants us to understand about this area of our lives. So anyway, we're going to dive into this for a few weeks here. And I hope you'll stick around for this, because we're going to talk about some really, really freeing things. And this is not a series to try and get anything from anybody. This is a series, and our heart and our prayer, my prayer, is not that we would get from you, but that we would get something for you. And when you begin to learn about God, and when you begin to learn about how different God's ways are, but not just different, but how much better God's ways are, it changes your life. And you know, here's the thing. The reason I think God goes so far out of his way to talk to us about these kind of things and about such practical issues. Someone said to me the other day, he said, man, you know, Scott, I'm amazed at how practical the Bible is. I never realized that. All my life I've been in church, but I never realized how practical the scriptures are. And see, the reason I think it's that God has been so intentional about addressing these practical areas of our lives, it's not only because he loves us and he wants what's best for us. Of course, that's a huge part of it. But I think there's even a greater purpose. In fact, I want to show you. If you have your Bibles, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to show you a scripture here. Ephesians, it's in the New Testament. This is a letter that Paul was writing to a church group of Christ followers in Ephesians chapter 5, and these are the words, and I really want you to grab this. This is so good. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Watch what God does, and then do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, mostly what God does is love you. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, or maybe you could say stingy, but it was extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. And it says love like that. But that first line of this really just caught my attention last couple of days. It says this, watch what God does, and then what? And then do it. In other words, learn how to live. And learn how to love like God lives and how God loves. Learn how to live and love in such a way that your life and mine is a reflection of who God is to this world around us. Which means that our purpose in life, oh man, it means our purpose in life is so much greater than just about working a 9-to-5 job and maybe trying, you know, make a lot of money or make at least a decent living, and then maybe one day we'll retire, get a gold watch, right, and move to Florida. No. And nothing against Florida, but I mean, our life has such greater purpose than just making a living. You and I were created for so much more than that. And here's, I think, maybe if we could just sum it up by saying this, we were created to reflect our Creator. We were created to reflect our Creator. And of course, the only way that we can really truly reflect God, the only way we can truly reflect our Creator is actually by experiencing God in our lives, not just knowing of God. I mean, look, I mean, a lot of people know about God, a lot of people know of God, but I mean, God wants to go so much deeper with you and with me. He wants us to truly experience him. That's part of the reason we're so passionate here about helping you develop a growing relationship, not a religion. We're not trying to get you to join Christianity. We're trying to introduce to you what it means to follow and fall in love with Jesus, because he'll change your life. And so anyway, that's what God wants. He wants to have a real relationship with you. He wants you to experience him up close and personal. And I know for so many of you, maybe you've come from a background where God was always just sort of this faraway figure, and maybe you could talk to him once in a while. But see, that's not what God wants. God wants to have an intimate, close relationship with you and with me. And I'll tell you this, and I know I'm not the only one here who can say this. So many of you, you've been on this journey for a while in your life. And I'll tell you, you ask anyone who's been journeying forward in their relationship with Jesus for any length of time, and I'll tell you, one of the things that I'm pretty certain that they would all agree with, and I would say probably with great confidence, is that one of the greatest characteristics of God that we see displayed not only in the Bible but in our own lives is his radical generosity. Generosity. Would you say that word with me? Generosity. And see, here's the thing. As you begin to open up the scriptures, one of the things you learn very quickly is that ever since the beginning of time, God has always been about being generous. He has. He's always been about generosity. Generous in love. He has always been generous with his love. Generous in mercy, which is a good thing for all of us, right? Generous in blessing, generous, even the creation of this world, just so generous. I mean, look, he could have made like one color of fish. You realize that? What if he made all of us look alike? Wouldn't that be a shame? Anyway, I'm not even going to go there. Anyway, all over the scriptures, we see this generosity. For example, in fact, not only do we see the generosity, but we see in the scriptures people celebrating this generosity. Celebrating and embracing this generosity. I live in the psalmist David in Psalm 100, verse 5. Says, "For God is sheer beauty, all generous in love." Again, Psalm chapter 62, David, he says, Psalm 63, 2, he says, "In your generous love, I am really living at last." And I'll tell you, if there's anything that God has shown us by his example, it's that he's all about generosity. And then, of course, like father, like son, right? Then Jesus comes onto the scene, right, into this earth and begins doing what? Reflecting that same generosity. I mean, the ministry of Jesus, he comes to this earth and he shows us what it would be like if God were to walk among mankind. And then just like his father, we just see this life of selfless generosity. Even in his own words, Jesus said, "Look, I didn't come just to give you life. I came to introduce you to a life, man, that is far beyond anything you have ever experienced before." That's the generosity of Jesus. And so God shows us generosity. Jesus, same thing, reflects the generosity of his Father. And then you've got the people of God. All throughout the scriptures, you see the people of God who lived this generous life and who God was able to use in some incredible ways. In fact, there's two stories I want to just share with you real quick about two different people who showed just extreme generosity in the scriptures. The first story is found in Luke chapter 21. And in the story, this is really an intriguing story. In the story, we find Jesus hanging out one day at the synagogue. And we're told in Luke chapter 21, verse 1, it says that while Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Now, see, that's kind of funny there, that he was actually just watching them, you know. Wouldn't that, I don't know, anyway. It says then, verse 2, then a poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins. Okay, so you got the rich dudes showing up with dropping their gifts into the collection box, probably feeling pretty good about it too, you know? Oh yeah, you know, who knows what they were doing. And then you've got this little old lady that comes trotting in, okay, this widow who hardly has anything, and she drops two little coins in the box. And what does Jesus say? Look at this, verse 3. He says something really interesting. "I tell you the truth," Jesus said, "this poor widow has given more than the rest of them. For they have given a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she has." Wow, I mean, how interesting. How interesting is that? You know, I mean, you almost get this idea that the kind of generosity that God's interested in is the kind of generosity that when you are generous, you really feel it. You know what I'm talking about? Well, you really feel the type of like giving of yourself that when you give, it almost hurts. You know, it's almost painful. You know, it's almost like, okay, generosity doesn't even begin in your life until you're giving and it kind of hurts a little bit. Or you're giving and you're sweating it a little bit because you're a little bit nervous. I'll tell you, the rich guys, I mean, sure, they gave, but you know what? I don't think they felt it. They didn't feel it. The widow, man, she gave much less than these rich guys, but I guarantee you, she felt it. She felt it. There's another story over in John chapter 6, and again, it's one of these stories you can just pull so much from. John chapter 6, this really amazing story. Jesus is in the midst of his ministry here on earth, and he's beginning to draw some pretty big crowds. And of course, when you start drawing big crowds, you start drawing some big challenges, don't you? And of course, the challenge here, well, let me just show you. John chapter 6, verse 5, it says this. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" And then Philip replied, "Well, okay, even if we worked for months, okay, we wouldn't even have enough to feed them." I think the original Greek of that, something like, "What you talking about, Willis?" Okay, reading on. Verse 8. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd?" And then verse 10, it's like Jesus kind of, okay, here we go again. Okay, he says this, "Look, tell everyone to sit down." Okay, Jesus said, so they all sat down on the grassy slopes. Now it says here the men alone numbered 5,000. He must have been speaking at one of those Promise Keepers events or something. I don't know. Anyway, so anyway, it says in verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, he gave thanks to God, and he distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish. And look at this. And they all ate as much as they wanted. Do you see that? They all ate as much as they wanted. And then verse 12, after everyone was what? Full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now, gather the leftovers so that nothing's wasted." So they picked up the pieces, filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten with the 5 barley loaves. And then look at this, verse 14, when the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, "Surely he is the prophet we have been expecting." Well, I mean, what an awesome miracle. I mean, we can't deny that. I mean, if you really believe the Bible's real, and if you believe that this literally happened, this is a pretty amazing miracle, and I do believe that. I mean, but there's another part of the story that I think oftentimes gets overlooked, and I'm talking about the little boy. Just for a minute, put yourself in this boy's shoes. I mean, okay, first of all, you guys remember, right, the boy? He's got 5 loaves. I mean, here's this kid, you know, minding his own business. He's carrying around his little David and Goliath lunchbox or something, you know? Little fish, little McFish sandwich or whatever, you know? And I mean, it's the boy's lunch, for Pete's sake, okay? And then all of a sudden, like, I don't know how all this went down. I mean, I'm pretty certain they didn't steal it from him. You know, I highly doubt that they were pulling a Sopranos and, you know, we're going to get that from you, boy. No. I'm pretty certain, and my guess is they didn't threaten him either, okay? Chances are they asked him for his lunch. As a matter of fact, more than likely, I mean, look, he probably could have hit it. Heck, I don't have anything. But my guess is he may have even approached him and said, "Hey, you guys, I heard you guys are looking for food, maybe? Because, I mean, I know this probably won't help, but I got this little bit right here. I mean, maybe, you know, I don't know." It says, and he gave it to them. Think about that. It's all he had. He gave it to them. What did he do? He gave it. And he gave it generously, didn't he? Absolutely. He didn't give just half of it. He didn't give just a piece of it. Well, because, you know, I might need this other half. So I'll give you half, and then I'll have half, I'll be happy, right? No. He gave it all. And I'll tell you, because of that single act of generosity, we're told here that thousands and thousands of people, and you know what? There must have been women and children there, because otherwise, why was this boy there, right? And so you figure there must have been, at a minimum, maybe 10,000 people. That's huge. You know? So anyway, the boy's generous. And as a result, thousands upon thousands of people were fed. And not just fed, but they were fed well. I'm talking Scott Hodge style. They put down, and then the Bible says they were fed until they were full. And then on top of that, there were leftovers. There was some left. See, here's the thing. Not only did this boy, not only did he not lose his food, but he actually walked away with more. I mean, chances are they gave it to him, right? Could you imagine walking home with that and mom going, "Whoa, what? Well, you had a good fishing day, son. You know, what happened here?" I mean, imagine the conversation at the dinner table that night, you know? Anyway, Some pretty amazing stories. You know, you've got this widow who just gave from this heart of generosity. And you've got this little boy, you know, who generously gave up his lunch. And because of his generosity, what happens? Do you remember that scripture we read? Jesus performed miracles, he multiplies it, and then not only that, but we're told that the people saw it and they believed and they had faith in him. And God was glorified. God was glorified. And see, that is exactly what happens when you and I reflect the generosity of God in our lives. He is glorified. Which means that every time you give of yourself generously, and I'll tell you what, I could stand here and I could point to so many of you, and probably all of you to some degree, but some of you that I really know who have just been so, so generous. And I'm not even talking just money, I'm talking time. I mean, every time, whether it's giving of your time, whether it's giving of your talent, whatever it is, when you give generously, God is glorified. Because again, you and I were created to reflect our Creator. And see, that's why we're encouraged over and over again in the Scriptures to pursue this generous life, because God is glorified. Look at this, 1 Peter 4:10. We're told, be generous with the different things God gave you, passing them around so all can get in on it. If words, let it be with words. If help, let it be God's hearty help. That way, God's bright presence will be evident in everything through Jesus. Guys, I don't know about you, but I really believe this. I believe that Christian people, followers of Jesus, should be the most generous people on the face of this planet. I really believe we should be the best tippers in restaurants. Don't you? Look, don't be tipping. Don't be getting cheesy with the tipping, okay? And then like leave an orchard flyer on the table, okay? Don't you dare do that. Well, let's just give them a tip. We're going to leave a track because that's worth more than gold. Hey, listen, don't be cheesy, okay? Anyway, I really think followers of Christ should be the most generous people in the world. And see, here's the thing about generosity, okay? Look, and this just goes to prove even more so the generosity of God in our lives. Okay, when you and I are generous, not only does it impact those around us, but there are consequences in our life when we're generous. It will also impact you. Look at this, Proverbs 11:17. The merciful, kind, and generous man benefits himself, for his deeds return to bless him. Again, I mean, it's just a law. I mean, you reap what you sow. And look at this, 1 Timothy 6:17. This is powerful. Tell those rich in this world's wealth to quit being so full of themselves and so obsessed with money, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Tell them to go after God, who piles on all the riches we could ever manage, to do good, to be rich in helping others, to be what? Extravagantly generous. And it says if they do that, they will build a treasury that will last, gaining life that is truly life. And see, I tell you, like the more you learn about what God says about our stuff and our things and our money, the more you really begin to see that God's way is so much different than ours, isn't it? I mean, God says, give, 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 you'll have more. Wait a minute. I mean, that's not what we learn, right? I mean, don't we learn save, 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 hoard it, keep as much as you can, and then you'll have more? God says the more you give, God's just the opposite of that. The more you give, the more you'll have. And you'll have things that money can't even buy. So anyway, I think probably the big question that most of us have right now is this. How? I mean, how do I develop a life of generosity? How do I do it? Because my guess is every one of us sitting here today, we want to be generous people. I do. I want to be a generous person. But I also know that if we're really honest with ourselves, I mean, as much as we might all agree with what we've heard today, and as excited as we can get about it, and I'll tell you, I mean, even writing this talk, I was excited. I'm getting stirred in my heart. And I'll tell you, maybe we can maybe even preach it, teach it, wheel it, deal it, and even take a few puffs on it, okay? If we're honest about it, most of us would probably admit that we're not nearly as generous as we wish we were. Most of us would probably say, I know that I can be a lot more generous, but for some reason, I'm not. I know, man, I'll tell you what, more often than not, I hate to admit it, but there are times that I look at myself and go, man, Scott, you're acting just the opposite of generous. So let's talk about that. I want to give you, in fact, if you have your bulletins, would you take those out real quick? Here's the thing. There are a lot of reasons for this. I think there's a lot of reasons that we're not as generous as we could be. You know, we could probably sit here right now and come up with about, 100 different reasons why it's a lot easier said than done. But I think probably the right question to ask is not so much why we aren't doing it. I think we can figure that out on our own. But I think the question is, how do we do better? How can we begin immediately in our lives taking a journey down this path of radical generosity? So let me give you three words to write down. Three simple words that I really started thinking about a lot this week that I think will help us to become better people when it comes to generosity. And the words are these, okay? Remember, recognize, and respond. Would you say those with me? Ready? Remember, recognize, respond. Now let me run through these real quick. Okay, we've talked an awful lot about the goodness of God and the generosity of God. And one of the things I've noticed, and probably a lot of you notice this too, is how it almost seems to be this pattern in the scriptures where the writers seem to constantly bring the reader back to a place of remembrance of God's generosity. It's almost like, you see this over and over again. For example, in 1 John 3, you see this exact thing. Look at this, 1 John 3:16. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. The first thing he says, right there, okay? We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. Look, and then verse 17, if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Oh, that's harsh. But the thing I want you to see here, look how the passage starts. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. There it is. We're reminded right there, right off the bat, of the generosity of God in our lives. It's almost like the writer is saying to us, okay, don't forget this, okay? Because, look, it will help you on your journey of being generous to others. The more you can remind yourselves, and the more often you bring your heart into remembrance of the generosity of God, the more generous you're going to be, because there's no way that you can really thank and celebrate and worship God for his generosity to you and not throw that out to others. There's just no way. And the Bible says if you're not able to do that, you have to really ask the question, is God's love really even in my life? Is it really in my heart? So write that down. If you haven't written that down yet, the first word, remember. I need to remember God's radical generosity in my life. I think one of the ways we do that is just by constantly thanking God for his blessings and recognizing that the blessings come from him. How about the next time you receive a significant financial, or how about not even significant, next time you receive a financial blessing, unexpected financial blessing, why not say, you know what, God, thank you for your generosity in my life. Or how about just when you get a paycheck every week? We're going to talk about how we do that, one of the ways we do that in the next couple of weeks here. But we need to remember. We need to remember God's radical generosity in our lives, because you know what? We forget. No, we don't forget the story, but we forget the impact. We forget the oomph behind it. You know what I'm saying? The second word is recognize. Recognize what? Okay, this is huge. I'm just going to throw this out just to aggravate some of us, and then we'll come back to it next Sunday. Recognize that all the stuff and all the things and all the bucks and all the bling bling in my life, all that, okay, first of all, it's not even mine. It's not even mine to begin with, okay? It's not mine. All the stuff, all the things, all the money, all the material possessions, God says, look, it's not yours, it's mine, which means that God really does care what we do with it. Okay, so the second thing, we need to recognize that it's all God's, it all belongs to him, and so it really does matter what we do with our stuff, what we do with our money, because guess what? We are not owners, we're managers of God's stuff. Anyway, let's go to the next word. Third word I want you to write down is respond. And this is huge because, so let's say you remember and you recognize, but then you don't respond to people's needs. Okay, then you haven't actually done anything. This is really where the act of generosity comes in right here, to respond. And, of course, the only way that you and I can really respond to the needs around us is by actively looking for opportunities to be generous. Now, I think what happens to a lot of us is we want to be generous, so we kind of say, if a need comes to me, then I'll be generous. But what about us pursuing needs? What about us intentionally positioning ourselves in places and around people and finding out what are your needs? What do you need in your life right now? Because there's a chance you might be able to meet that need. Hey, maybe it's money, maybe it's not. Maybe it's a talent that you have that you could help someone. Maybe it's a word of encouragement. I mean, there are so many ways that you can be generous to others, but I think responding is looking around intentionally at the needs of others and saying, God, is that a need that I can meet? And let me just say this, just because it's a need, I mean, there's needs all over the place. You really need to be led by God's Spirit. I mean, you know, you can't respond to every single need. We have people all the time who come to the church asking for money. And I'll tell you what, if we were to help out every single person who comes here, we would not be able to run this church. And so, you know, you have to be led in your heart. We'll talk about that sometime, but I think that's huge. But I'll tell you, you and I are surrounded by opportunities every day to be generous to people. Every day we are surrounded. And that's one of the things I love about this church, and that I constantly celebrate is how generous you all are. I mean, everything from just getting up several weeks ago and saying, hey, I'm going to Thailand. We want to buy a new computer for a gym. And you guys saw in the video when I gave it. I mean, do you know how great that felt? Didn't it feel great to be able to do that? Anyway, sometimes it might be as simple as being generous with your time. Sometimes it might be kind of going to that place with your time that's uncomfortable or giving a little bit that kind of hurts when you give it. Anyway, so these next weeks, we're going to talk some more about generosity, and I'm going to share some ways that you and I can not only remember and recognize, but we're going to talk about how over this next year, some of the things we really believe God's called us to do as a church. In fact, March 25th is an important day. I want you to remember that. It's our Vision Sunday, and I'm going to share some things that day of ways that we as a church want to reach out to places around this world and things we want to do right here in our own community and here in our own church to kind of really go to the next level and really follow what we believe God's called us to do. So anyway, we're going to talk more about that. But my prayer, my hope, is that we would be people who are intentional about remembering and intentional about recognizing that everything we have in life belongs to God. And then, of course, that we would really put action behind our generosity, that we would respond. Because, remember, God is the epitome of generosity, isn't he? And you and I were created to reflect our Creator. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Let's pray. God, thanks so much for your word. And God, thanks so much that you care about every detail of our lives, that you're willing to talk about and address things in your word that really helps us in our everyday life. And God, we've talked today about generosity, and I just think, God, there's no way that we can walk out of here today without doing at least one of these things, and that is remembering. And so, God, this morning we want to gather around your table, and we want to remember the generous gift of your son, Jesus, that you sent into this world to redeem us and to redeem the sins of mankind.